For our scripture reading, please turn to John chapter 8. Several times in my life, as I've been in religious discussions, a person might have said to me, "Well, we're all God's children." And I said, "No, we're all God's creatures. You are the child of the devil." And I guess I could claim that I was just being Christ-like in my attitude and conversation, but probably not. But this is where we will head in what Jesus said. As I was reading this, I went back to the very beginning of the chapter to put it in context. And he's in the temple. All the people came to him. He sat down and taught them in verse 2. He's in the temple. And then they had the woman caught in adultery. And it had never occurred to me before that that scene was in the temple. And then people leave, but I guess there's still a crowd around him. The accusers must have left. Anyway, he's still talking to people. He's still in the temple. And as he talks, in verse 30, we see that many believed in him. And so what is most interesting to me, and I didn't have time to study this out, that as we start our reading in verse 31, that he's talking to those who believed in him. And what's the result of him talking to those who believed in him? They took up stones to throw at him. Verse 59. And I wondered, well, here are some people who believed in him. Yet the conversation went downhill from there. And why did that happen and what's going on might make an interesting study. Because we know that it was not a surprise to Jesus, and it is written for our benefit. Well, let us start reading at verse 31, to those who believed him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe in me?" Let us pray for the sermon to come, for the truth and the love that we experience from God through the preaching of the word. Father, we thank you for this day, for the blessings you have given us, even to being here in this place to worship, to pray, to sing together. We pray now for our pastor, that you give him the words to speak. Give him your truth and let the love flow through your Holy Spirit. We pray that we might open our ears and receive the truth and rejoice in it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, we'll continue in our study, our preaching through the book of Acts. We came last week to Stephen, one of these seven who was chosen to administer to the needs of the church. That was back in chapter 6. And we soon find him in disputes, in formal debates with these men from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. And as we saw last week, his course of argument is unstoppable and irrefutable, so he stirs up the jealousy of these men who bring these false accusations against him. And you recall they had him accused by false witnesses. It seemed they actually went out and hired some people or somehow coerced people into making these accusations against Stephen. Spread some rumors about him. And finally dragged him before the council, before the Sanhedrin. And the indictment against Stephen, we find at the end of chapter 6. Let me read these again to you before we go to our current text. This man, I'm in verse 13, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Then we see the members of the council gazing steadfastly at him. Stephen has a face as of an angel, which means only that he had an appearance, a body language, if you will, of confidence, of sureness. He didn't have a special angelic face. It was like Moses' face when he was communing directly with God and receiving God's revelation to deliver to the children of Israel. He had a glow about him that actually scared people because of the holiness he had been so close to. Stephen, in a Jewish idiom of the time, has that kind of a face. Not scared of the council, confident, knowing that he is going to speak God's truth because he is full of the Holy Spirit and God's truth is going to come forth from him. This is his indictment. Blasphemy against Moses, the giver of the law, and this place, the temple. Our text this morning is chapter 7 and verses 1 through 53. You will notice, I think some of you with some relief, that I didn't have those verses read to you. Nor shall I read them all to you this morning. It's a passage that we need to summarize. John MacArthur says in his commentary, and I agree with him, not just to save time, I truly agree with him, that if you read the whole thing to prepare to preach the whole thing, meaning not during my studies, I obviously read the whole thing, but I mean now read the whole thing, that you lose the flow of what Stephen is saying. That you get so bogged down in this history of Israel that you lose sight of the fact that what Stephen is giving is the redemptive flow of God's plan, or the flow of God's redemptive plan is a better way for me to say it. We have to get the gist of what he's saying. So I would ask you, commend to you, and trust you this day when you get home to read these 53 verses. I'll point out the highlights as we go through some of the things I want to bring out. We're going to circle around and narrow in on some of these things that Stephen says in coming messages. His accusation is that he blasphemed Moses. He's going to change the customs of this place. And he blasphemed against this holy place, meaning the temple. chapter 7 and verse 1. One question is put before Stephen. Now, I would hope if I was on trial for my life, as I think Stephen knew he was, that I'd be asked more than one question. I would hope I'd be asked a whole bunch of questions so that I could give a whole lot of nuanced answers and so explain myself in a way to save my life. The council is not populated by men who are dull of thinking. They know that scoundrels have accused Stephen. One man asks him one question. And with that, we will begin. Chapter 7 and verse 1, then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" In his answer, in these 53 verses, in this longest sermon in the Bible, Stephen does not answer the question. Well, he does, in essence, but he doesn't give a direct yes or no answer. We'd have then, chapter 7, verse 2, no, and then we'd move on to chapter 8. That's not how this played out. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gives a rather different answer. He's asked about Moses in the temple. And in his answers, beginning in verse 2, he says, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." And through verse 8, he speaks of Abraham. And then in verse 9, Stephen says, and the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. Now, the high priest said, "Are these things so? Did you blaspheme this holy place and Moses?" Answer the question. Well, 8 verses. I want to speak about Abraham. "I'm the high priest. I'm getting a little impatient. I asked you a question. Did you say these other things?" Well, we have this thing about Joseph. It starts at verse 9 and goes all the way to verse 16. Maybe I'm drumming my fingers a bit. I asked you a different question than what you're answering. And finally in verse 17, and through the end of his response, Moses. Finally, to Moses. Stephen starts out, he says, "Brethren and fathers," in other words, men who are my brothers, we're family. We come from the same man. Our father Abraham, we identify together. Our father Abraham, when he was in the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Our father Abraham, we are together, we are one. I identify with you, you must identify with me because we are what? We're all Jewish. So he starts out with that identification. Go towards the end of this chapter and look with me at verse 51. Stephen is done answering the indictment against him. He's come to his point. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. As your fathers did, so do you. Verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, meaning, of course, Jesus Christ, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. He begins with Abraham. Abraham is terribly important in this entire discussion. Did you ever notice that in the entire New Testament, as we study our position with God, as we study all the descriptions that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, not once are we called children of Moses? Have you ever noticed that? We're never called descendants of Moses. Moses is not the father of Israel. He's the giver of the law. He appeared in the transfiguration. When Jesus was transfigured, it was Moses standing behind him with Elijah, not denigrating Moses. But the believer in Jesus Christ is never called a child of Moses. Whose children are we called? Whose children are we called? Abraham's. This is why I had Dale read from John chapter 8. Abraham is more important in redemptive history than Moses. Jesus said, if you want to turn back there to John chapter 8, we're going to look at Abraham for a few moments here. That's where Stephen starts his address. He's on trial for his life. He needs to answer what he said about Moses. And he brings up Abraham, our father Abraham. Chapter 8 of John and verse 37. Dale read this a few moments ago. Jesus, speaking to these Jewish people, says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants. In other words, they said, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage. We are free people. They say this, by the way, while Roman patrols are walking up and down their streets and taking everything they own in taxes, but they consider themselves free. We're Abraham's descendants. Jesus says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants. It's a fairly obvious statement. But you seek to kill me. Look down at verse 39. Jesus again says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What is a descendant? See, a descendant, it just is technical, definitional form, is something that is proceeding from a common stock, a common source. That's a descendant. But Jesus is making a distinction here between being a descendant of Abraham. The Greek word there is sperma. It just means you're physically from that source. He's making a distinction between being that, a descendant, and being a child. In chapter 8 and verse 39 of John, he says, if you're Abraham's children. That word is technon. That word is something that has more of the emotional attachment to it. That means like dear children. When the Apostle John says, dear children, I write this that you might not sin. That's the word technon. If you were Abraham's technon, his child, you would do something a little differently. What's the distinction between Abraham and Moses? Why does Stephen start with Abraham and not answering about Moses? Well, on the one hand, we can be Abraham's descendants. We can take great pride in who we come from. I was born to a Jewish family. And early when I was saved, actually some years before that, hanging around in the church, I took great pride in Judaism, in my physical descendancy. Where did I come from? Does very little good if you're a descendant but not a child, because what does Jesus say? You do the works of your father. He said if you were really Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Abraham didn't do the kind of things that you do. Can we see why Stephen started with Abraham and not Moses? The Christian is called over and over in the Bible Abraham's child. In Galatians in chapter 3, let me read verses 5 through 10 to you. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, before I read on in verse 6 and a few verses after that, remember, the law came from Moses. Our paradigm of faith is Abraham. For Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. This is why Stephen starts his defense with Abraham. This is why he doesn't say, I hold Moses in the highest regard, as any Jew would, as a Christian should. He doesn't begin there because that's not the point. He begins by saying, our father Abraham. He's saying the man from whom we are descended. When he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, God said to him, verse 3 of chapter 7, I'm back in Acts, I'm sorry, I flipped on you fairly quickly there. Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Why does he start with Abraham? Well, Abraham is our paradigm of faith. He believed God's promises, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Those who are of faith are truly Abraham's children, his technon. Because by faith, we do what? As Jesus said, we do the works of our Father. He says, if you're truly Abraham's children, not his descendants, his children, you would do the things that Abraham did. Or he even at one point said, Abraham would not have done what you do. So on the one side, we have Abraham as our paradigm of faith, and therefore by faith we are his children, all Christians, from whatever walk of life, from whatever religion you were born into in your family. If you have faith, then Abraham is your father because you're doing the things that Abraham did. Faith and trust in God. Why does it begin with Abraham and not Moses. Moses brought the law. Moses went to Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, there was thunder and there was lightning, and not even an animal could touch the mountain lest it should die. And when they killed the animal that would touch the mountain, they weren't even allowed to touch the animal in killing them. They had to fling things at it, rocks or arrows. What do we have with Abraham? We have trust in the promises of God. I don't want to read every verse, because as I said, this will get very lengthy. But to give you the upshot of what Stephen is saying here is Abraham believed God. Even from the beginning, even before that verse we have in Genesis chapter 15 that says Abraham believed God and it was counted for him for righteousness, long before that, when he left Mesopotamia, he followed God's calling. God, by his grace, called who was going to be the father of many nations, Abraham. And God followed, or Abraham followed the promises, and he went out of his land. He began enacting his faith from the beginning, even before he had heard promise after promise after promise. And then in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what Abraham shows us, is faith and promise. Because what Stephen says is, he believed the promises of God. He went to the land God pointed to him and said, "This land will be yours. I will give it to you forever and to your descendants." Abraham believed him while there was not enough of it given to him to set his foot on. He dwelt there as a pilgrim. It was never his. He trusted God, that God would give it to his descendants. God's promises were good. And God, in his grace, at the end of Stephen's discussion of Abraham in verse 8 there, he gave him the covenant of circumcision. That sign, that physical sign that showed that God will keep his promises. Why does he begin with Abraham and not Moses? He's on trial for his life. Our lives depend not on what Moses brought us, which is the law. What does the law do? Elsewhere in that book of Galatians that I read from before, Paul tells us what the law served to do. The law served as a tutor to point out our sin. The law served only to show us our inability to come to God and our need for a Savior, our need for Jesus Christ. Our need for the one by whom the promise to Abraham will be kept. All nations will be blessed. This is why he starts with Abraham. And I think our question today becomes this. Do we want to answer for the law, for Moses, for God thundering on Mount Sinai as he gave his requirements, which could not be kept? Or do we want to answer for our faith? Faith like Abraham had. Faith in the promises of God. Faith that in Abraham's descendant, in his seed, all nations will be blessed. And of course, as we follow the redemptive history of Jesus, of God, we know that that seed in whom all nations will be blessed, that promise made to Abraham, is none other than Jesus Christ. On trial for his life, answering an indictment about what he said towards Moses in the temple, Stephen very properly says, no, we have to go back before that. Our father, Abraham, the one who trusted God's promises, the one who stood on the land of Canaan, not yet being his, and trusting it would be his. Brethren, do you trust the promises of God? Can we open our Bibles to any point that you wish? The Bible is so full of promises. Do you trust that promise? One verse you hear so often, I hope you don't get tired of hearing this one from me, 1 John 1:9, there's a promise there. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That, brethren, is a promise. At the end of the book of Revelation, there's a promise that there will be no more tears when we are with God and we see Him as He is, that there need be no sun because God will be the light. And there's not even a temple because we are in the dwelling place that the temple always pointed towards. That's a promise. Do you believe that promise? Because if you believe that promise, you are a child of Abraham. And if we don't, if we doubt, if we're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, like the waves of the sea, to use James's metaphor, that's not being a child of Abraham. As being a descendant, maybe, not a child. Jesus made a very clear distinction between descendants and children because a child does the things that their father does. If your father is Abraham, which what does Paul say? He's your father if by faith you believe in Jesus Christ. If your father is Abraham, then for you the promises of God are sure. This is why he begins with Abraham, on trial for his life. He won't answer about Moses. God called Abraham, the idolater, out of Mesopotamia. What a man to give the promises to. What a man to set up as the paradigm of faith to whom not just Paul, but Peter also points to and say, there's the man of faith. There's the model to look at. He believed God. God counted his faith as righteousness. He was in Mesopotamia. He was an idolater. God called him out. And he followed God. He believed God. Wherever we are, whatever the activities of our life, whatever our belief system is, if it's not Jesus Christ, we're in Mesopotamia. If I can press that as a metaphor, and I think it's completely valid. And God calls us out of it. God says, leave that behind. God says, trust in my promises, trust in this word, the word of God which we have. Jude says, of faith, once and for all, hand it over to the saints. It's complete. It gives us everything we need to have to know God. God says, leave behind whatever your system is, whatever your worldview is, that is not Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Trust Jesus Christ for forgiveness of those sins, and you will be saved. You will become a child of God, a true child of Abraham, but more importantly, a child of God. This is following Abraham. This is why I think Stephen starts with Abraham. Because of the faith, because of the trust, because of the action that came from that faith and that trust. Hearing God's voice, and we're not told how he heard it. We're not told what he was doing at that time. He just knew that God said, get out of Mesopotamia. Go to a land I will show you. And he left. For anyone who does this, this is God's call. Wherever you are, whatever you believe, whatever you believe in that is not the God of the Bible, that word by word by word points us to Jesus Christ, then you're with Abraham before the call and not his child, because that happens after he left, the faith that he showed. This is why Stephen starts with Abraham and not Moses. He goes on, beginning at verse 9 and going through verse 16, to remind the Sanhedrin, as he's going through this grand scheme of God's redemptive plan, just these few verses about Joseph, to remind them that God is a God of grace. God is a God of provision. He sent Joseph down to Egypt to provide for his people, whom God would redeem. Now, what's the flow there? Why does Stephen bring that up? Is it just to remind them of Joseph and the fact that the patriarchs were so cruel to him and tried to kill him? It was Reuben who saved him, and they threw him in a ditch and they sold him to slave traders? No. We're still at promise. We're still at faith. Because Abraham, I can't quite get away from Abraham, can I? Abraham was told that this people will go down to a land, to a foreign land, which turned out to be Egypt, and they'll be there for some 400 years, but I will bring them out. I will provide for them. Well, the provision begins with Joseph, because we all know the story in Genesis, where a famine comes upon the land, and Jacob and all his people go down to Egypt, where Joseph had gone from prison to being second only to Pharaoh, and he had the food. He had the provision, and he took care of God's people, whom God would redeem, and he would redeem them finally. Verse 17, Stephen finally gets to the question that was put to him. Did you say these things? Are these things so? But when the time of promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, and he finally discusses Moses. God's a God of promise. God's a God whose promises require faith. The promises were made to Abraham. And in that promise was the people going down to Egypt, where they would be enslaved. The promise made to Abraham was what? I'll take care of them. God kept his promise through Joseph. He took care of them. We get to Moses finally in verse 17. Why was Moses sent? Because of the promise made to Abraham. The time of promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham. And we finally get to Moses. In the opening of John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 17, he writes, "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." He goes on to say, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." See, Jesus Christ, not the law, is the revelation of the person of God. We know God through Jesus Christ. The law is only the tutor that points us to Jesus Christ. Why do I bring that up? Because as you read verse 17 through verse 53, and when I commended you all to read that when you get home this afternoon, all heads nodded, you will read that. Thank you. Though not all heads nod at that time, I'd like to see all heads nod. You should read it, truly. In the rest of this history that Stephen gives, he does not mention the law. Do you know he doesn't go through and say, well, God said, thou shalt and thou shalt not, and I haven't ever done this, and I did do this, and he doesn't go through kind of a scorecard of his goodness compared to the law of Moses, the customs of Moses he's accused of trying to change. When you read this, you'll notice he doesn't do that. Moses came because of promise. Now, I don't think Abraham said, okay, Moses is going to come and he's going to bring 10 plagues upon Egypt. He didn't see that much. But he knew that God would send someone or some ones to redeem the people out of the land to which they'd be sent. He trusted that promise. Moses came because of God's faithfulness to his promises. And Stephen refuses to dwell on the law, which is of such a great concern to this council, which is having him answer this indictment. He won't do it. He has seen Jesus Christ through the hearing of the apostolic preaching. He knows the grace of God. Let me say again what John wrote. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. So Stephen is not going to answer for the law. The law has been superseded by the grace of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Moses came because of God's goodness, because of God's faithfulness, because what God says, he will do. So Moses is of faith in a way. I think Abraham looked forward to a Moses, though like I said, he didn't know it was going to be Moses himself, with faith. Would you be a descendant or a child? If you would be a descendant of Abraham, I would suggest that there's two ways. One is to be born Jewish, because Jewish people can trace themselves back, though the records get a little corrupt in some areas, but in general, you understand what I'm saying, to Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then through one of the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes. You can do it that way, though that's passive. That's just a matter of birth. We have nothing to do with that. That's as God would will. You can do it by obedience to the law. You see, Abraham was before the law. Abraham came before the law. This is a point that Paul makes later in the book of Romans. He makes the same point in Galatians. And I'm not going to go back and read those, but he says, when was Abraham accounted as righteous? By the works of the law? Because he obeyed the law of Moses? No. He was centuries before Moses. It's by his faith. You could be a descendant by being a physical descendant of Abraham. You could be a descendant of Abraham because you want to hold on to the law, either the law of Moses, which we find primarily in the book of Deuteronomy. Read that. Note them down. Follow the jots and tittles every day of your life. Follow that law. See if you can. That would make you a descendant or a child. Would you be a child? Do the works of your father if you are a child. To remain is nothing but a descendant. To do the works of your father leaves you without hope. See, Jesus goes on in that passage that Dale was reading. This idea of doing what your father does.
If God were your Father, you would love me, said the Lord. A couple verses later, he says this, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. So what desires do we want to do? Who is our father? Whose children are we? The interplay between descendant and child is so important. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But we do as our father does, whether we admit it or not. You either do the works of Abraham by faith, which is to believe in Jesus Christ, or whether you have consciously made a decision to be a child of the devil. This is what the Lord is saying here. You're of your father, the devil. I would urge, suggest, plead, beg. Be a child of Abraham. Have faith in Jesus Christ. Stephen started out, he said, our father Abraham. And at the end of his speech, he disassociates. He says, your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. And he goes on to say, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? This is where we are descended from without Jesus Christ. This is where I would press us. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you haven't submitted to him, I tell you today, the promise of the Bible, the promise, for example, the kind of promises that Abraham believed in, the promise of the Bible is this. By faith in Jesus Christ, you can change from a descendant to a child. You can do the works of your father. Your father can be Abraham by faith. And you can do the things that Abraham did, which is to believe in the promise to come. And that ultimate promise is Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Don't be a child of Moses. Moses is nowhere described as our father. Moses brought the law. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And this is why Stephen began his speech with Abraham, because of the faith, because of the trust in the promises of God. And I pray that we would read our Bibles and that we would read the promises and that we would remain Abraham's children and trust those promises every day of our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a great privilege it is to be your children. How wonderful, Lord, that we can be transferred from being descendants, from being mere physical offspring, to being the actual children of God. Oh, help us, Lord, to do the works of our spiritual father, even like Abraham, who trusted God, who believed God. Oh, Lord, may we do the works that Abraham did. May they be accounted to us as righteousness. Heavenly Father, may we be a people even like Stephen, who when asked any question about our faith, would point first to faith and not to rules and regulations and requirements and traditions, but to faith, even the faith of Abraham. We thank you that you have given faith to so many, and Lord, we pray that you would remove the blindness from many people this day, even in this place, that know you not. Oh Lord, grant salvation. Grant faith. Grant many to become children instead of descendants. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.